Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Jeanette and Alan, a couple from Melbourne, Australia, love to run so much, they decided to run the entire continent of Australia and the island of Tasmania. This epic 10,000-mile journey would require them to run about a marathon a day every day for an entire year. The couple chose a year of running in part to promote a raw vegan vegetarian diet, which Jeanette believes was instrumental in curing her from breast cancer a decade earlier. So on January 1, 2013, off they went, rising each day at 4 a.m. to avoid the heat and running at least 26.2 miles every day for the following year, circling Australia and Tasmania in the process. Along the way, they consumed almost 11,000 bananas between them, several hundred green smoothies, fruit salads, oranges, avocados, and many gallons of vegetable juice. On New Year's Eve, they arrived in Melbourne, completing their 365th run in a row. And in case that wasn't enough, they followed it up with one additional marathon on January 1, 2014, to set a new Guinness World Record for the most consecutive marathons. By the way, did I mention that Jeanette Murray is 64 and Alan Murray 68 years of age? And did you know the Bible also teaches that God's original diet for mankind was a vegetarian diet? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And I'm always excited at the threshold of a new program where we're going to make some new friends and talk about the best subject in the world, the Word of God. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian faith, that's what this program's for. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we'd like to invite you to call in with your questions, and we'll do our best together to search the blessed book. Lines are open right now. It's a free phone call. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. One more time, 800-GOD-SAYS. That number brings you into the studio with your Bible question. If you call it first and you don't get through, don't give up. We've got a couple of operators here that will help with the process, and we'll get your question on the air. So give us a call now. One more time, 800-463-7297. Once again, I'm Doug Batchelor. Pastor Jean Ross is right now in Albuquerque, New Mexico, getting ready for a very important program that we're going to be doing, broadcasting a live prophecy study program around the world from Albuquerque, New Mexico. And that's going to begin October 31, of all things, and going for 20 presentations. If you'd like to know more about that series, it's called Landmarks of Prophecy. Landmarks of Prophecy. Maybe you'd like to invite friends over to your church, and you can watch via the internet. It'll be on YouTube. It will be on satellite television, on 3ABN, Amazing Facts Television. You can watch on Roku. And so there'll be a number of methods where just about anybody in the world could participate in this evangelistic program. You have some friends that would like to study the Bible, bring them to your home, bring them to your church, turn on the program, and it's very easy. There's even lessons you can download with each presentation. One more time, if you want to know about that, it's called landmarksofprophecy.com, and you just go to the website there and you can register. We're going to begin with prayer as we always do. Loving Lord, we're just so thankful for the opportunity to know you better and that you've revealed yourself through the Bible. I pray, Lord, that you have in a very special, supernatural way preserved this sacred document that contains your will. You said thy word is truth. Help us to understand it better tonight, and I pray you'll bless every aspect of this program for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, with that, one more time, couple lines open. Number 800, God Says, 800-463-7297. And we're going to start by talking with Lauren, who is calling from Charlotte, North Carolina, on the internet. Lauren, you're on the air. Welcome.
Hi, good evening. How are you?
Evening. Doing good.
All right. My question is in Matthew 27, verse 51 through 52.
All right.
It says, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Weren't the graves opened right after Jesus died? That means Friday. Then it says they went to the holy city after his resurrection. That means Sunday. How do you explain that?
Well, I think it's, first of all, you'll only find this phrase in the book of Matthew. It's interesting that it's such a significant thing, you would think, that why doesn't John, Mark, or Luke mention this? Evidently, when it says many, it's obviously not all of the saints who had died, but there were some. The graves opened during the earthquake that's mentioned here. It says there was this earthquake, and some of the tombs, the doors fell off and rolled away, and the lids, they buried people in estuaries. And after Jesus rose, some of these came back to life. They were given glorified bodies. They went into the city after his resurrection, just like the Roman soldiers went running into the city after the tomb, after the stone was rolled away. And they appeared and said, Jesus was the Messiah. You know, we've come, he's raised us from the dead. And when Christ ascended to heaven, they went with him probably that afternoon or evening. Now, keep in mind, when Jesus first rose, he did not immediately go to heaven until after he talked to Mary Magdalene, perhaps even a couple of others. But because he told Mary, do not cling to me. I think the King James says, don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and tell them I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Then he ascended to heaven. He may have taken the resurrected people with him at that point, and then they stayed. You know, he came back over the next 40 days. Jesus came back and appeared to the apostles. He appeared in the upper room. He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to James, to Peter, 500 at one time by the sea. So over 40 days, Jesus appeared many more times. But at that point, the ones who are resurrected around Jerusalem, they had ascended to heaven as sort of a trophy, and they stayed there. Now, that's my understanding. That make sense?
Thank you so much.
All right. Hey, thank you, Lauren. Appreciate your call. By the way, we do have a lesson that talks a little bit about the resurrection, and it's called Are the Dead Really Dead? It goes through a number of verses in the Bible that talk about the resurrection. I think it also mentions this one here. All right. With that, we're going to go to talk with Will, who's calling from Denver, Colorado, listening on Family Talk. Will, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live. Welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing great. Thanks for calling.
Okay. My question is, to show somebody from a relationship point of view that you want to repent and show them, you know, that you're willing to change who you are and what you are in life to better yourself for that relationship, how do you go about having that other person see that and recognize that, even though that they don't want to?
Well, now there's two ways that we repent. Jesus talks about when we have wronged a brother or sister and apologizing to them. That's, you know, the essence of repentance, telling them you're sorry. Repentance also includes a willingness to change. So it's not just saying you're sorry. It's demonstrating that whatever it was, that behavior won't be repeated. And with God, there's another, it's, you know, repentance. Of course, he knows the heart. And so for him, we're really confessing and asking for power to, you know, be a new creature and repenting of our sins. So you've got the horizontal and the vertical kind of repentance. So you're asking, how do you demonstrate to a person? You're talking about the horizontal repentance, right?
Correct.
Well, you know, the best thing is sometimes people will sense your sincerity. If, you know, if it's something practical, like, you know, if I borrowed my neighbor's rake and I haven't brought it back, I'll bring back the rake and tell him I'm sorry. He wouldn't just say I'm sorry and keep his rake. And so if there's wrongs that you can right, you should do that. And if it's something you apologize for, you might just need to demonstrate that your heart's been changed. That sometimes takes time to build trust. Hopefully the other person will give you credit for trust and give you another chance. You know, we have to do that all the time with our kids. And God does it all the time with us.
Okay.
He gives us mercy, gives us a new opportunity. And as soon as we repent, he doesn't put us on probation for 6 years to see if we're really sorry. That makes sense?
Yes, it does.
All right. Well, hey, thank you. Appreciate your call. And we do have a book we can send you if you like it, or you can go to the website. It's called Three Steps to Heaven. It talks about repentance. And if it's not too self-serving, I'll tell you that at the Amazing Facts website, I have a sermon called Real Repentance. You can either listen to the audio of that, or you can watch the DVD or the video. And that's at the amazingfacts.org website. You can just search the word repentance in our search box there. Thanks for your call. That opens up another line or two if you want to call in with your Bible question. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297, alias 463-7297. And we're going to talk with Scott, who is calling from Irwin, California. Welcome to the program, Scott.
Hey, God bless you, Pastor Doug.
Likewise. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to direct this question because the spirit of prophecy, which is in Revelation 19:10, isn't it? And I know enough about latter rain and the Holy Spirit to know that you get a supernatural double portion of Elijah's spirit.
Yeah.
Is that only to preach the gospel, or is that to get people through a period of time?
Well, the Lord, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds, the Bible says. Jesus told us in the last days there was going to be a great tribulation unlike any other. And he said, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And so because of that, we're going to need extra grace to sustain us during that time. You know, sometimes we think, oh, Lord, I don't know that I've got the faith to be tortured for my beliefs or to die for your sake. You don't have to worry about that from day to day. You just want to say, am I faithful today? God then gives you the strength when you need it. Sometimes I've seen people go through things I thought, I could never do that. Well, and then something happened and the Lord gave me strength to go through it. So, yeah, he'll give us that spirit. And that verse there in Revelation 19:10, when John falls at the feet of the angel, he says, I am of your fellow servants, of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And you can read in, for instance, Revelation 12:17, two characteristics of God's people in the last days. It says they keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. You can read Isaiah says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. That's simply the law and the prophets. When Moses and Elijah appear on the Mount of Transfiguration, they represent the law and the prophets, or the Word of God. And Jesus proved he was the Messiah from the law and the prophets. So you'll see that all the way through there. Scott, I do have a book. I can send you a free copy. You can even read it online, and it's called The Two Witnesses, talking about this verse and the law and the prophets, and I'd be happy to share that with you. It also talks about the Elijah message that I think you're asking about. Appreciate your call. And again, that opens up another line, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Going to talk now with Ira from Fontaine, California. I hope I'm saying that right. Ira, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hey, praise the Lord. My name is Ira. How are you, sir?
Doing great. How are you?
Oh, I'm blessed. I have one question. There was a scripture in the book of Hosea. I believe it was the first chapter, second verse. And it simply told Hosea to go and take a wife of whoredoms with children of whoredoms, for the land had been greatly polluted.
Yeah.
Now, my question was, I've been in love or with a young lady for 9+ years, and she truly is a woman of whoredoms with a child of whoredoms, but I love her. Nevertheless, I can't get this young lady to marry me as God would have us to do if we want to be together. Yet, for whatever reason, she wants to continue to live a proverb. All she wants is me and her house and her bed. And I don't understand. Yet, she doesn't want to commit. And as time goes on, the Holy Spirit keeps telling me she may never commit in marriage. So should I continue to love her because I believe God put this word on my heart concerning her and my relationship with her, or should I just leave her in God's hand and go on with my life?
All right, Ira, are you a Christian? It sounds like you're a believer. Okay. Yes. First of all, if you're living with somebody that you're not married to, that's unbiblical. And so that should stop immediately. You know, you're either married or you're not married. And then you're saying that I'm hopefully this young lady, and I think as Christians, we ought to love everybody. And maybe this person has captured your heart, or you find something about her personality, that her looks very attractive, and you want her to be your wife. But, you know, if she's still practicing what you described of, you know, living an immoral life, you know, that would be another sign that maybe this isn't God's plan. Now, you're asking about Hosea chapter 1, and it does say that. Let me read it to you. Now, keep in mind, this is a prophet, and God asks his prophets to do some unusual things to illustrate a point. In Isaiah 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms in the land, for the land has committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, who conceived and bare him a son. Now, the reason that this Hosea acted out and lived out this whole command of God is to show how God loved the children of Israel, and they were like his bride, but they kept going after other gods and committing spiritual adultery. It's like that woman in Revelation 17 is called the mother of harlots. Talk about spiritual adultery, worshiping other gods or bringing other religions into the church. That is a spiritual illustration that God gave a prophet that is not to be the pattern for marriages among God's people. So I know it seems odd, and that was unusual, but the Lord was illustrating how it breaks his heart when his church is unfaithful or when we're unfaithful. You know, Ira, we do have a lesson that talks about the subject of keys to a happy marriage, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy, or you can go right to the Amazing Facts website, and you can read that for free. And that's amazingfacts.org. The lesson is called Keys to a Happy Marriage. Okay, with that, we're going to talk with Julie. Thanks for your call, Ira. And Julie is calling from Missouri. I guess you're listening on satellite radio. Your question, Julie.
Yeah, hi. I was wanting to know, where did the people that have never heard about Jesus or you know, have heard about God and have been able to accept him to go to heaven, the people from, like, years and years ago that lived in the jungle that, you know, they don't speak, you know, any language, but they have their own language. Where do they go? Where did they go when
they die? Are they all automatically doomed to go to the lake of fire because they didn't know?
I wouldn't think so. No. I would think that God took them to heaven. But I'm curious.
Yeah, that's a great question. It's interesting. I was just talking about that yesterday with some people. First of all, Jesus began his ministry by making a very important point that it is not only Jews. He told the people in Nazareth it wasn't only Jews that God loves, and it wasn't only the Jews that would be saved. And he said there were many widows in the land when there was a famine during the time of Elijah, but Elijah was not sent to a Hebrew widow. He was sent to stay with a Canaanite woman. And God worked a miracle and raised her son. He heard her prayers. And then Jesus went on to say there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Naaman the Syrian, but none of them were cleansed from leprosy. None of the Hebrew lepers were cleansed, but God cleansed a Syrian. They were the enemies. And that really angered the people in the Nazareth church so much, they tried to kill Jesus and throw him off a cliff, but he escaped from their hands. Jesus was illustrating that the Lord has his people in every nation. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he said, God has shown me that he is no respecter of persons, but people in every nation that work righteousness he accepts. Most people that don't know God and don't know the truth of his word, those countries are in great spiritual darkness. But that doesn't mean that there's nobody in that country that can be saved because a missionary didn't land on their shores. You know, in tomorrow I catch a plane and I'm flying to Australia. And after preaching in Sydney, I fly to the Northwest Territory, and it's a long flight. And then I land and I drive for hours, and I'm going to a very remote part of Australia to preach to about 100 people that are native Aborigines. You know, that whole continent had no missionaries for years. But the Lord spoke to some of those people through his spirit and through angels, and they lived up to the light that they had. But predominantly, they didn't know. And it's the truth that sets us free. So will there be people in some of these countries that never heard about Jesus? Of course, what about, you know, the 4,000 years of Old Testament time before Christ came? Of course, God had people that he would save. But, you know, without the preaching of the word, people mostly remain in darkness. That's why it's so important for missionaries to do their work.
Yeah.
But God is a loving God. And Jesus said, I'll just quote John chapter 5, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those that have done good, the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. Even Paul says in Romans 1, there are people who are barbarians that lived up to the light of the law that they had, and God will accept them. Of course, they may not have known about Jesus, but nobody will get to heaven without Jesus, meaning he gives everybody saved is saved by his grace. Nobody's saved by works. So people who have loved what's right, they're going to be in heaven. If they lived up to the light that was on their path, God can save them by the grace of Jesus. And when they get to heaven, they'll know why they're there is because of the grace of God, not because of their good works. But
exactly.
I am not among the group. There are some pastors that say that everybody in Africa for the last, 5,000 years before the missionaries showed up, were all doomed to eternal torment. And everybody in Australia or South America or North America, and that I think is a pretty extreme view based on the Bible.
Okay.
So,
all right.
Yeah, I hope that helps a little bit. Yeah, God has people out there that may not know his name yet, but they're walking in the light that he's given them, whatever that might be. Oh, one more verse I'll give you. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And so Christians and people who have the word of God, God expects more of us, because we know the truth. But people who just didn't know, I mean, don't we show more mercy to people who make a mistake that didn't know they were making a mistake? I mean, even in our laws, in our government, our judges always judge a person's knowledge of what the law was, you know, based upon if they knew and they premeditatedly did something wrong, they're more culpable than if they didn't know. Anyway,
Yeah,
if you're driving too fast and there's no speed limits on the road, they don't have a right giving you a ticket, right?
Yeah.
So anyway, hope that helps a little bit. That's a long meandering answer, but I appreciate your question. It's a very important one because it helps us understand the nature of God. Thank you, Julie, for your call. And we got a few minutes before our break, and we're going to talk to Loretta, who's calling from Tennessee. Loretta, you're on the air.
Thank you. Good evening. How
evening.
Are you?
Doing great.
I've got a question. Actually, my question kind of has two parts. You know, when you get to heaven, and especially during the time of judging the wicked, my question is about guilt. Will there be a sense of guilt that maybe we didn't reach out a little more to somebody, or maybe we didn't take the time to witness or to give literature to somebody that might have been saved and ended up being lost?
Good question. And, you know, I'm glad you asked that, because but most people are surprised to hear there may be a period with some sadness or heartache in heaven. Now follow me. It's in Revelation 21, after the 1,000 years, is when God says he will dry all tears from their eyes.
Okay.
Now how can God dry tears 1,000 years after the resurrection if there's absolutely no, sad feelings? do angels rejoice right now when someone's saved?
Yes.
Sure, Jesus said so. Were angels sad when Jesus was dying on the cross?
I'm almost certain they were.
I'm sure they were. So does that mean there can be sadness in heaven?
Well, I guess so. At least for something.
Yeah, God does not erase our natural affections when we're resurrected. I mean, he made us with emotions and love. And I think that when we first get to heaven, of course, we're going to be overwhelmed with joy and glory and rapture and bliss. But there will be times during that millennium where we're going to think, you know, I'm sorry that so-and-so is not here, or I wish I had done more to share the good news.
Yeah.
But, you know, and that's when there's that great judgment that takes place. And you think about the judgment day when it says the wicked, small and great, stand before God. There's this great white throne judgment, and whoever's name is not found in the book of life is cast into this lake of fire.
Yes.
Well, are the saved going to be, you know, singing hallelujah when that happens, or is it going to be a very somber moment?
Think it would be a very somber
yeah.
moment.
And God has no pleasure in the destruction
yes,
of the wisdom.
Yes,
yeah, so if
yes.
God has no pleasure, if it's making Jesus sad for anyone to be lost, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, then it's going to be a difficult moment. I mean, he will have no alternative at that point. And then it's at that point God makes a new heaven and a new earth, and it says there's no more pain. He dries all tears from their eyes.
Yes.
So there may be some moments of regret, sadness during that 1,000 years when we're, you know, investigating the judgments.
Can I ask my second half?
Sure.
Also about guilt in heaven. This okay. was brought up because someone, they felt guilty. You know how people say, I want to go to heaven and
right.
I want to see Jesus there. This person was raised by his grandfather, and he said the first person he'd like to see is his grandfather. And he felt guilty because, you know, he felt that, you know, maybe he should want to see Jesus first.
Well, I think the Lord understands our natural attachments, and I don't think a person would be condemned for that. But no. The painful memories...
It'd be too late then anyway. He's in heaven.
Oh, okay. That's right. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 65:17, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. The former will not be remembered nor come into mind." So you've heard the expression, time heals?
Yes.
Well, how do you think time would heal when you can live for a zillion years? All the painful memories of this life are going to be gone. They'll be overshadowed and eclipsed by all the joyful, blissful things happening, where it says in heaven, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Yeah.
So we're not going to need to worry about pain or sorrow there. Hey, I appreciate your question, Loretta. Friends, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. With that, we're going to have to take a break at this point. And friends, I do want to remind you that Amazing Facts has a lot of resources. For instance, we've got a Bible study website that we've been telling people about. It's called BibleProphecyTruth.com. BibleProphecyTruth.com. And if you've got any Bible questions about things like 666, Armageddon, Bible prophecy, the Great Tribulation, Israel in the Middle East, angels, Babylon, Bible symbols, heaven, Israel in prophecy, the Antichrist, Bible numbers, and much more. That's all going to be at this website. It's sort of one of the most popular sites out there dealing with Bible prophecy. You might want to know, who is Babylon in the Bible? What does that represent? What is the beast of Revelation and the Battle of Armageddon? Is it still future? Is it a war between nations? Interesting things happening in the Middle East right now. So take a look, BibleProphecyTruth.com. We'll be back after these important announcements.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back listening, friends, and this is Bible Answers Live. If you do have a Bible question, we have a couple lines open. 800-GOD-SAYS brings you into the studio with your question. That's 800-463-7297. And when it comes to our free resources, you can call. We have an operator standing by, and it's 800-835-6747. We kind of name those along the way, and you can claim them. We're going to go back to the phones now. I'm Doug Batchelor. Pastor Ross is out of town right now preparing for our prophecy seminar in Albuquerque in a couple of months. And we're going to talk next to Leonard, who's calling from Louisiana. Leonard, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live. Welcome.
Yeah, I've always wondered about the scripture in the Bible where it talks about the woman Sarah, you know, if it's given to her for her glory. And if it's it says if it shouldn't be shorn, or if it's going to be shorn, it should be shaven. What does that mean? A woman's hair is not supposed to be cut, because you know, I know it also says that it's a shame unto a man to have long hair. So I was wondering.
Well, that verse, by the way, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a whole discourse here about women praying in public. And it isn't talking so much about cutting hair and not cutting hair as it is talking about a woman covering her head when she prays. Now, the big question that theologians have grappled with was Paul talking about a custom of respect that they were dealing with there in Corinth. And, you know, you can even see many parts of the world today, both among Orthodox Christians, you know, the Russian Orthodox, Mennonites, Muslims. The women cover their heads, sometimes in public, sometimes just when they're worshiping in public. And this is, you know, believed to be an ancient custom. There's no command in the Old Testament saying that a woman was to cover her head. And so we're wondering, is this something that was particular to the Roman Empire, was just a symbol of modesty among the Jews? Doesn't say a woman had to always cover her head. Paul basically says her hair is a covering. And there was a ritual in the Bible that if a man, and God is not endorsing this, but he said if a man was taking a wife from someone who had been captured from a nation that had been conquered, she was required to trim her nails and shave her head. And after her hair grew back in, he could take her as his wife. And it was almost like, might have been partly for sanitation, because they were getting these people from foreign countries, and a part of it was to basically say she was going to be a new person, and so that they had their hair cut back then, it would grow back. This is not a mandate here that a woman is to never cut her hair. Some women would be tripping over their hair, always have to tie it up. I think it was really something that deals with prayer. Later on in the passage, Paul refers to this as a custom. And that's in verse 16. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And so he categorizes these statements under custom, which makes us think we better be careful not to make it a doctrine, because the Bible says that every doctrine needs to be established with two or three witnesses. And there's no other verses that talk about this. Good question, Leonard. Appreciate that. And hope you stay tuned. Keep calling. All right, going to talk next with Shireen, calling from Bronx, New York. Hope I'm saying your name right. Is that right, Shireen?
Yes. Hi, Pastor Doug. How are you?
Doing great.
Thank you. God bless you.
Yeah.
I wanted to just ask about Jacob and Esau. I know God says Jacob I love and Esau I hated, and I just wanted to find out, like, I know that was God. We're not to hate. And people will probably use that as, oh, well, God hated Esau, so why can't I hate my enemy? And I try to let them know, well, God had his reasons why he said what he said. What do you think about the scripture where he said that Jacob I love and Esau I hated?
Well, God loves everybody.
He sure does.
He is. He is love. Paul, in Romans chapter 13, he is quoting, Paul is actually quoting Malachi. Some people only read Paul and they don't get the context of what he's quoting from the book of Malachi chapter 1 verse 3. And they think, wow, that's not nice. Yeah, you know, Isaac and Rebekah had twins and God just said, I think I'm going to love Jacob and hate Esau. And really, when you go to Malachi, it tells us that Esau was the name that represented the Edomites. Jacob was the name that represented the Israelites. And God is saying, I chose Jacob. I chose Israel. I hated Esau and his descendants. Because you remember in the Bible, Jacob wanted so much to have the birthright that the Messiah would come through him. Esau said, I'll sell it to you for a pot of beans. He didn't care. And he was willing to sell his birthright. And so God was saying, look, I love Jacob because Jacob wanted me. He wanted the birthright. He wanted the holiness. Jacob, Esau, on the other hand, he wanted to go out and hunt and shoot things. And so God loved them both, but he loved what Jacob did. Jacob repented for his sins. He wrestled with God, and he wanted to be a new man. Esau, he and his descendants, they turned away from God. Jacob went all the way to Mesopotamia to marry women that believed in Jehovah. Esau married the local pagan idolaters. He didn't care. So when God then looks on their descendants, he says, I love Jacob, saying, because of what Jacob did. And I hated Esau because he didn't hate Esau. He hated what Esau did.
Oh, okay.
So he's really talking about their descendants and their nations. Yeah, if you look in Malachi chapter 1:3, it says it's talking about the Edomites and the Israelites. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Jacob, the father of the Israelites, he's dealing with the nations there, not just the two brothers.
Great. That is so wonderful. I thank you for explaining that to me. Thank you.
All right. I appreciate your call, Shireen. Thank you. And with that, we're going to be talking with Tracy, who's calling from Calgary, Canada. Tracy, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi.
Hi.
Thanks, Pastor Doug, for taking my call.
Sure. Privilege.
I have a question that my daughter has asked me a few times, and I don't really know how to answer her because we're not sure what church we're going to be going to either. We're kind of in a difficult time in our lives. So
okay.
I would like her to go to a church and our other children as well, but she asks me this quite often. And the question is, what happens when you die, and how can there be a heaven that can kind of house all these people when you die? Because there's millions and millions of people in the world that have died, and they can't all fit.
Okay,
and
good.
She sees some pamphlets from other religions, and she sees the idealistic pictures of heaven and all the animals and lions and things like that. And she said, Mom, that can't be real because it's not real.
All right.
I don't know what to say to her.
Well, is she listening now?
No, she's not here right now.
All right, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you an answer real quick. But I want you to make sure and ask for our free study guide on heaven because it's got pictures in it plus scriptures. It explains it beautifully. It makes sense. And it's free. And it's a scripture called City from Space. It's called A City from Space. You call, and the number to call is 800, free phone call. People are waiting right now to take your call, 800-835-6747. Now, let me answer. It's one more time. It's 800-835-6747, and you want our lesson on heaven, okay?
Okay.
First of all, people do not die and immediately go to heaven. This is, you know, one of the things that people get upset about. The Bible tells us that at the resurrection, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and those who are saved, which unfortunately is not the majority. Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are the ones going in there. And so you figure right now there are more people in the world than there ever have been. Do you realize that right now we have 7 billion people in the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. heaven is eventually going to be here on earth. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. God made a paradise for Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. He's going to fulfill his plan. But when the resurrection happens, we live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in heaven, up in the celestial courts that he's prepared. At the end of the 1,000 years, we come down to the earth. He creates a new heaven and a new earth. And if right now we have 7 billion people on the planet, and if the majority of those who have lived through history are not saved, there'll be plenty of room for the saved on the new earth. Unfortunately, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't mean everybody born is going to be in heaven. Jesus says the majority of people don't accept God, and they don't love him, and they'll not be in heaven. Now, I just was in Shanghai, China this year. 24 million people, biggest city in the world. 24 million people. And, you know, you can drive across that city in an hour.
Wow.
You think about how many people you can fit in a spot. Now, if God makes a city, and God can make a high-rise city, the Bible says he's preparing mansions. And then it says we're going to go forth from the New Jerusalem and plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them and build houses and inhabit them. There'll be plenty of country homes, plenty of room for everybody. So don't worry. When you read the dimensions of the New Jerusalem, this is the city that God is building, it gives the dimensions in Revelation. It tells us it's about 375 miles on each wall. Now, if you can put 24 million people in Shanghai, how many people could you put in a city the size of the state of Oregon? See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Plenty of room. Plenty of room. I lived in New York City, and do you know there's more people that live below the street in New York City than the entire state of Wyoming? New York City goes down 4 or 5 stories down. There's going to be plenty of room. I'd love to talk with her. She sounds like she's asking good questions. But send for that book talking about the city in space, and we'll send it to you for free. If you want, you can read it online for free by going to Amazing Facts right now. And when she gets home, you can look at it together. Appreciate your call. We're going to take another call or two, and that still opens a line if you want to call with a Bible question. Okay, going now to line 5 and talking with Aaron, calling from Carmichael, California, not far from our radio station.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
I had a question because the Bible talks about the great delusion in the last days, and I was kind of wondering what that would entail because I've heard all kinds of story. You know, when you go on the internet, you can read all kinds of stories with different opinions on what that means, what that entails. So I was just kind of curious what the Bible said about it.
Well, Jesus said, Matthew 24. Let me give you some verses real quick. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21. That's just a few. Jesus said the deception in the last days would be so effective that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. In other words, you can just imagine a deception that would be so effective that even the apostles might be taken by it. Satan himself will be transformed into an angel of light, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. In Revelation chapter 16, it says, 3 unclean spirits like frogs go forth to the kings of the earth, the leaders of the world, and perform miracles, signs, and wonders to deceive them. And so there's going to be supernatural power and deception. Jesus came to the world to show us what the Father is like, to save us, to reveal God. Satan is going to impersonate Christ to deceive just before the second coming. And that impersonation is going to be very clever. The devil is not going to plop down on the ground with red leotards and bat wings and a goatee and horns and a pitchfork and goat hooves. And, you know, people have these cartoon-like Middle Ages Gothic ideas of what the devil looks like. But the devil says he was a beautiful, the Bible says the devil was a beautiful angel. And so when he impersonates Christ, he's going to be winsome. He'll quote scripture. The devil quoted scripture to Jesus when he tempted him. So, and he'll try to convince everybody to be part of this one world religious political organization that will be persecuting real believers. Everybody's going to fall into one of two camps. They'll either have the seal of God or the mark of the beast. So, good question. Wow, I could talk about that a long time. Hey, you know, I talked, Aaron, earlier about a website we've got called Bible Prophecy Truth. We have study guides there that talk about the deceptions of the last days and how you can be prepared so you're not deceived. And just go to BibleProphecyTruth.com and you can look at that there. All right, talking next with Patrick, who's listening from Detroit, Michigan on WMUZ. Patrick, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Oh, Oh, thank you, Pastor Doug, for taking my call. Good evening.
We try and take them all if we can get to them in time.
Okay. My question is about rewards in heaven. Obviously, some people do more for the Lord than others, and I was interested, is it rewards, like, is it a pass or fail kind of a thing, or is it like an A, B, C, D, F? You have great missionaries, and you have other people that, you know, I haven't done as much, and I'm a good, I consider myself a good Christian, but I haven't been a missionary to the world or anything like that, and I would consider that some people be, you know, get greater rewards in heaven. Is there anything biblical that,
that
works?
There are varying rewards, good and bad. When Jesus was about to be crucified and he was talking to Pontius Pilate, Jesus said to Pilate, "The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin," meaning Judas. Pilate didn't know who Jesus was. He wasn't a Jew. He was not as guilty as Judas, who had seen all the miracles. And so Jesus, you know, he said, in the kingdom, every man will be rewarded according to their work. And so there are varying degrees of rewards. I'll give you an example here also. If you look in Luke 12:47, it says, "And that servant that knew his Lord's will and did not prepare himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. For to whoever much is given, of him shall more be required." You've got the parable of the 10 talents. You know, those who take the talents that the Lord gives them and invests them carefully and multiplies them, the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That servant who took the talent and just kind of buried it in the drawer and didn't do anything with it, he gives it back to the Lord when he comes. And in the parable, Jesus said, "You wicked and lazy servant. You could have at least put it in the bank and I would have got interest." So whatever gifts of time and life and talent and ability God gives us, he wants us to use it to share the gospel. On my way over here, I was thinking, Patrick, honestly, just on my way to the radio program tonight, I am a craven coward when it comes to knocking on a door. I don't know. Maybe it's a fear of rejection. But when it comes to sharing the gospel by knocking on doors, that scares me. We actually train people to knock on doors in Amazing Facts, but I'm afraid for people to find out that I'm frightened about doing that. I used to do sales where I went door to door and it scared me. And I thought, but I want to share the gospel. How can I do it? Well, believe it or not, I'm not afraid to talk on the radio to thousands of people, but I am afraid to knock on a door. And so you got to find out what your gifts are and use your gifts. And, it might be some people have gifts of prayer in sharing the gospel. Some are good businessmen and they can raise funds to support missionaries. And so it takes all different gifts to be used that way. So I don't know if that helps a little, Patrick.
I thank you very much, Pastor. I appreciate that.
All right. Well, God bless. I appreciate your call. And we do have a book that we mentioned earlier about heaven. And Heaven, Is It For Real? And talks about the rewards in heaven. We'll send you a free copy. Just call 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Heaven, Is It For Real? We'll be happy to send you that. Oh, let me see. Talking next with Magda from New York. Magda, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live, listening on WMCA. Welcome.
Good evening, Pastor Doug. I love your show. I like to ask you, first of all, is it a sin to live together without having sex?
You're talking about if you're living together with the opposite sex and you're not married?
Yes.
Yeah, the Bible's pretty clear that, you know, adultery is more... Classically, adultery is when someone who is married violates the marriage vow and sleeps with someone that is not their spouse. Fornication is any kind of sex outside of the covenant of marriage. So if you get two teenagers that get carried away in the back seat of a car, that qualifies as they're committing adultery, but it's more specifically fornication, and it's wrong. You know, God doesn't want us to have that. Now, you're talking about living with someone you're not married to, but you're not having intimate relations with, right?
Exactly.
Well, if it's a person of the opposite sex, this is a tricky question. I knew an old man, he was 100 years old, and his wife died, and her two sisters moved in with him. Now, he wasn't married to the two sisters, but nobody really suspected anything strange was happening in the house. They were just, you know, some dear old people that They kind of needed mutual support, and they needed to save money, and they all lived together. Paul says, avoid the appearance of evil. If two healthy young people from the opposite sex are living in the same house, people are going to assume that something inappropriate might be happening, and we ought to avoid that, even if we do have self-control. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I understand that part, but what if everybody knows that we are a couple, but they don't know that we don't have sex?
Well, I'd say, why don't you get married? What's the, why don't you get married?
I know. I've been telling him that because he's married to someone that for more than 15 years, and so, he never got the chance, I mean, to do the right thing, to get divorced or whatever.
Oh, well, you know what I would do, Magda? If he's serious about you and he really cares about you, then you need to have a very clear conversation. I don't know who the house belongs to, but you need to say, look, we can't live like this anymore until you get that former marriage either annulled. You can go to court even if you can't find the other person and get a marriage annulled and get that marriage terminated or annulled and do it the right way. Otherwise, if it's gone on this long, it'll go on indefinitely. And you need to get that taken care of, and you want to have a relationship the Lord can bless. And that's also assuming if you're both believers, you know, you want to make sure and marry someone that shares your faith. Thank you, Magda. And by the way, we do have that study guide we mentioned earlier, Happiness for Our Keys to a Happy Marriage. And you might want to take a look at that as well. All right, with that, we're going to go and talk to Carol, who's listening from Florida, Palm Bay, Florida. Welcome, Carol. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Nice to talk with you.
Likewise.
Okay, I've got a question regarding Matthew 27, verse 45. Jesus is being crucified at this time, and it says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And my question is can we only speculate why it was dark for that specific period of time and what was happening to Jesus? Or is there something in Scripture that reveals what was happening to Jesus, something else in some other part of the Scripture that might identify what was occurring?
All right, very good. That's a great question. Now, Jesus was crucified at about 9 in the morning. He hung on the cross for 3 hours. Then about noon, darkness moved in, and just an unearthly darkness for the last 3 hours. And then Jesus was on the cross after he died for one more hour until the body was recovered, total of 7 hours on the cross. Very interesting. 6 hours alive, suffering, the seventh hour resting from saving us from our sin. And then he was put in the tomb. Some have speculated the 3 days of darkness from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, that represented the 3 days that he would be in the tomb. And, you know, it's hard to say. It just was half the time he was on the cross. It certainly represented a separation of the Father from the Son. It's like a veil separated them. There were clouds on the mountain when God gave the Ten Commandments so the people wouldn't see his glory because it was too brilliant for them. So the glory of God may have been near when Jesus was on the cross to hide his glory. There were clouds. Another reason there were clouds is the earth was in a state of mourning because the creator of the world was suffering for the sins of the world. So there's a lot going on there, and it's a great question. Thank you very much, and we're going to appreciate your call. We're going to try and talk with one more in, let me see here, four, talking to Alaya in WMCA New York. Am I saying your name right?
Yes, you are.
Hi, and your question tonight. We got about 1 minute.
My question is that this year I went to Florida, and I went up to the altar and gave my life to Jesus. So does that mean I'm really saved in God's eyes? Because I'm only seven. Do you think I should do it when I'm older, or do you think I'm okay?
Well, if you made a decision to give your life to Jesus, Jesus says, all that come to me, he will receive. If you came with your heart to Jesus, he will receive you. You may want to renew your love for Jesus many times, and he'll be happy to have you come. The Bible says that, you know, we can be born again every day. And so you come to Jesus as often as you hear the Spirit, you come and you continue to give your life to Him. Thank you for your call. Friends, we are out of time for Bible Answers Live, but the program can go on by going to amazingfacts.org. Keep us on the air. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a Savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in All the Bible, a new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275.